All right, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. We've been laboring away in Hebrews 6 for a while. As you know, it's a difficult passage, especially if you're not a dispensationalist, because then you kind of have to rest the scriptures to make it fit your preconceived notions. But not to rehash a lot of it, just remind you, Hebrews is written to Hebrews. And don't forget it, too, that the theme of the book is the world to come. So the perspective of the book is written not just from our perspective of, you know, the rapture's next and the judgment seat of Christ. It's written from the perspective of Hebrews in the time of Jacob's trouble going through the Great Tribulation. They're waiting for the end of the world in the sense of Armageddon and Jesus Christ coming back to establish the next world. And that's how the Bible phrases it. It's not the end of the world in the way an environmentalist speaks of it. But we got down through a lot of this difficult stuff here. Notice in verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you as and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." And of course, he's not for you either. I only remind you of all that to establish that the doctrinal and prophetic proper application of Hebrews is to Hebrews in the time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation. It doesn't mean there's nothing in there for us. I'm simply saying that when you run into issues with where their salvation seems to be a little different and where some of the language seems to be different, that's a dispensational issue. So let's pause there, have a word of prayer, and we'll get on down the road here. Father, we thank you for showing us what you've shown us in this book. We've enjoyed through the better part half of it now. I pray you'd bless the morning. Appreciate those guys that labored to preach while I was gone last week. Look forward to hearing from Brother Mears tonight. Thank you for getting the men back from the men's offensive. Okay. I know that John Rodriguez and Emma's wedding is this next weekend, so some folks will be traveling this week. I pray you to bless all these things. Father, we look forward to hearing what you have for us this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so once again, Hebrews 6:10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love," thankful for that, amen, "which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Verse 11, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Now there's that phrasing, hope unto the end, and you have to ask yourself, the end of what? Again, prophetically, doctrinally, Matthew 24, the end of the world, that's the end of the Great Tribulation. Again and again in this passage, in this book, this Hebrews book, the end of the world and the end of the tribulation. So somebody's having to endure to the end. For instance, a saint in the tribulation that does not endure and not take the mark is in big trouble. Okay, and we've been through all that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Now, go ahead and apply that to you in the sense of, okay, not doctrinally, you're not a Hebrew, you're not primarily viewing the next world to come from the Great Tribulation's viewpoint. You're standing here in the church age waiting for the rapture of the judgment seat of Christ. So apply it to you. You need the full assurance of hope unto the end. How can you have the full assurance of hope unto the end if hope is expectation in the Bible? And if you have a Bible that isn't exact in its wording and doesn't give you the exact thing you're supposed to believe, how are you going to stay steadfast? Now again, for you and me, we would apply it to the end of our lives or the end of the church age. That's not the doctrinal application, but we would apply it that way. Verse 12, "that ye be not slothful," we shouldn't be, "but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Patience is always a virtue. It is always a characteristic of a Christian. It should be. Some of us don't do as well as others. Amen? But I wanted, while acknowledging the prophetic import of the book, and we've seen how things vary here from the rest of Paul's writings. I don't know how you could think they're the same when they're worded so different. Let me camp for just a little bit for us on inheriting the promises at the end of verse 12. Now, properly speaking, when it's talking about inheriting the promises, he's going to go right into talking about Abraham here in verse 13 and 14 and on. Okay, so again, the book written to Hebrews, he's going to go into the inheritance of the Abrahamic promises. So primarily, the land of Israel belongs to Israel, and he's the father of many nations and all those things. And so Abraham, we'll talk more about him a little bit later, but Abraham, these are Abrahamic promises. They're not all the, they're not encompassing all the promises of the New Testament church age. But here, they'll inherit the promises. That'll become plain a little bit later. But now, you're going to inherit something, right? Let me take and apply this to us in this way. We're called to an inheritance among the saints, okay? There's something that a lot of folks don't understand. First of all, let me say that with regard to that, first of all, you have an old nature and a new nature as a Christian. Okay, there's an old man and a new man, right? And as such, you're going to have trouble with that. And along those lines, with those two natures, there's also what you already have inherited that's absolutely solid, steadfast, anchored in heaven, and what you could still earn. What some folks don't understand about an inheritance in the Bible for a New Testament Christian is that some of it's guaranteed, but some of it's not. Now, that's pretty much the way it is in life, too. I've often thought of the illustration of, say, you're the son of a corporate businessman of some sort, and, you know, let's say that you have a brother, and you're the son who is the dum-dum and not dependable, and so it may well be that your brother, who has labored in the business and been faithful with his father, it may be that while you both are going to probably get an inheritance at some level from your father, it may well be he won't turn the business over to you because you've proven yourself unfaithful and unworthy. So he's going to give the business and he's going to let the other brother run the business. Okay? In that regard, both of you have a guaranteed inheritance, but also, there's part of that inheritance that's based on faithfulness. And so it's really important to see that in the Word of God because, as I said, this plays into not only the two natures, it plays into your standing as a Christian, which you've heard of standing state. We've gone over it a lot in the last few years. But your standing as a Christian is absolute. You're born again. You're born again for good, right? There is no going back on it. And, you know, there's, like I said, 33 things that absolutely establishes that. On the other hand, you have a state. And you look at a Christian on the outside, and sometimes his state doesn't reflect his standing. Now, I'm not saying it shouldn't, because it should. But the fact of the matter is that if you'd looked at me when I was 18, you would have never thought I was a Christian. And I was. Because I got right when I was 20 or 21. And then, as you all know the story very well, because I've used it often, but the important thing is you have a standing in Christ that's absolute. Ye are complete in Him. But you also have a state here where day by day, your practical victory and practical spiritual well-being in this life is going to depend on your prayer life, what kind of Bible time you had this morning, how well you're walking with the Lord today, and the things that the Lord allows the devil to sling at you and how you handle those things. Their standing and their state, okay? And so this plays into that. Let me show you, first of all, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to discuss the part of the inheritance for us that's complete and absolute. No variance. I don't read anywhere where any of us would not get a mansion in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, right? And if it were not so, I would have told you. And so I don't find anything in the Scriptures that would indicate that every Christian doesn't have a mansion in heaven. Now, this flows along those lines. 1 Peter chapter 1, go on down to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again, there's the new birth, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, to an inheritance incorruptible. Now, that's not just a inheritance that's not corrupt. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible, which means this you can't mess up. There's a part of the inheritance you get, eternal life, life with God forever, a mansion in heaven, an adoption of sons, and some other things that cannot be corrupted. It's an inheritance that's absolute, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved there for you now. It's yours. You're going to get there and get it all. So that's a blessing, right? Now, just keep me, if you're thinking of other verses that come to mind, just give us a little bit of time to get there. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. I'm giving you the guaranteed inheritance first. Colossians chapter 1. This may not be quite as strong as the last one, but notice verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, so appropriate, seemly, fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We've been made fit to have the same inheritance and partake with people who lost their lives for Jesus Christ. Those that you read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs that, you know, were fried alive and finally died and earned their inheritance, right? You have the same one. I said earn, that's not quite true. But verse 13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. But that's part of your absolute, unvariable inheritance. Now back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. See, I like thinking about this stuff because what folks have to realize is that because salvation is by grace through faith and nothing else, it's easy to be thinking it's pie in the sky by and by, and that's kind of true. Yet at the same time, there's a part of an inheritance that you earn not just because of your standing, but as a practice state in the Christian life where you win some victories, and there are rewards that you can get and earn that you're not going to get and earn if you don't, you know, if you don't live the Christian life. So on one hand, there's pie in the sky by and by. That's true. But also on the other hand, there's that which is earned, and it's going to be shameful in some regards for you not to have gone forward and won some victories. And so again, you see both positions represented at times by people who are just, you know, pie in the sky by and by and just that, whereas others are laboring and working and think they have to earn their inheritance. And that's only partially true. Neither of those two things is purely true without the other. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, and in this case, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, Christ, might gather, or rather God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. Okay, in whom, because now if you're saved, you are in Christ. You're in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Do you have it now? Yes, you do. It's yours now. You just haven't seen it yet. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, we're not going to get off into Calvinism this morning, but don't read that as a Calvinist would read it. The predestination of a Christian has to do with you having received Christ as your Savior, and from that point, you're predestinated to become conformed to the image of His Son. If you're saved, one day you're going to be just like Jesus Christ. That's predestination. The Calvinist makes your predestination a fact of you not having a choice about getting saved. You were just predestinated, so you just do get saved, regardless of anything else. And that's not true. That's heresy. Just so you know. Verse 11. Being predestinated. So when you got saved, you got predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Part of what you got as an inheritance is an indwelling spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that's just the earnest of the Spirit. And it's the earnest of the inheritance. You didn't get the full dose of the Holy Spirit or your brain would explode. Right? And you didn't get the fullness of the inheritance because you haven't seen that yet. You're not yet in your mansion. Simple fact is that this is showing that there are things that we have that cannot be taken away regardless. On the other hand, we'll see in just a little while, there are things that can be taken away. Okay, so in this case, the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's when you get the rest of it. Under the praise of His glory, I needed to show you a chapter, verse 18 as well. And he's praying, let's start with verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Okay, you need God to open your eyes about what the Scriptures hold in store for you so you can get the vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish, so that you can go and live for Jesus Christ and get the whole reward. Verse 18, though, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Okay? His inheritance in the saints. There's part of your inheritance that's settled that you have no concept of how glorious it's going to be. You know, I have not seen, neither have you heard, right? The Lord wants you to get your mind wrapped around as much of it as you can, because then you're going to get there and you need immortal eyes, because otherwise your eyes would get knocked out of your head. So it's going to be that good, okay? But that's a given. Now, again, we're still covering those parts that are absolute. Go back with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 6. When I start down the line of the other things, you're going to see why you need this thing first established in your heart and mind. You need to know you're eternally secured and have a standing with God that cannot be assaulted and overcome. On the other hand, you have a life to live in this mortal strain where victories are practical and real, as are defeats. And if you don't pray and you don't read and you don't grow and you keep your vineyard with a slothful hand, you're going to wind up with a bunch of weeds and no fruit being born. On one hand, you're saved, yes. But on the other hand, there's some things that you're not going to bear for the next life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, this is that passage that some people get scared about. Notice down in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So you better live right or else you're not going to inherit it. Is that what it means? Not really. Verse 9, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. I mean, you've never coveted since you've been saved, have you? You probably never stole any time from your boss, did you? Well, are you in trouble? Verse 10. Nor revilers nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So boy, you better live it or else you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Is that true? verse 10, no, 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me. What he had a real long, nasty list there. And now he says, after telling you that such were some of you, but now you're washed, sanctified, and justified, all things are lawful. That's called liberty. That's where Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul's so disgusted with himself that he can hardly, you know, live with himself. And I don't know what the exact failure was, but he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The Christian life can get really frustrating when you're trying to win those practical battles. And hopefully nobody's any longer a fornicator or an idolater or an adulterer or effeminate and all those other things. But you still have a few fleas, right? Okay, those fleas will frustrate you to death. And what you have to realize is that you have a standing with God. Such were some of you, but you're washed, sanctified, and justified. As I've said a lot here lately, you know, probably the Lord may have given you real quick deliverance from certain sins, and hopefully the worst ones, but you know full well that folks struggle with putting down the smokes. You know full well that folks have a hard time sometimes cleaning up their language. You say, well, they should be able to do that. Well, they should, but sometimes when the temper goes, it's a battle, right? Okay, in that light, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so that's what you have to think about is, you know, think about it with your entertainment or your music, you know, I'll not be brought under the power of any. You know, where you have bad music constantly rebounding, echoing in your head because of what you're listening to during the week, then you come to church and you're bored with the hymns. Right? Okay, that worldly music is not helping you. And in fact, it's conflicting and confusing you so that you have it still going in your head while you're trying to have a sanctified mindset. So all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Importantly, so this one is talking about verse 11. Such were some of you, okay, but you're washed, sanctified, justified. Okay, the inheritance that you've been given since you are no longer an idolater, a coveter, and various other things, that part of the inheritance is a given. Now we'll touch the other side in a second. Let me just keep rolling here for a second. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Plenty of promises that there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of an inheritance that you have that cannot, will not be taken away. But there's another side. Just give me another minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go on down to verse 50. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So you're going to one day, this passage, we shall be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and no matter what state your body's in, it's going to be instantly changed if you're a Christian, and you're going to be taken to glory, and there you're going to inherit all things promised to you, that you have not been able to corrupt, that the Lord set aside as incorruptible stuff. Your mansion, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the fact that you're going to have a indestructible and unpolluted and immortal body, those things cannot be taken away from you. Praise the Lord, right? One more, Acts chapter 26. Then we're going down the other line. Acts 26. You see, if you don't believe in eternal security, you really are messed up. There's things that you won't be able to discern in the Bible because you know and you'll see that, you know, if you just go by man's understanding, you can wind up really confused. And that's what we've been showing in Hebrews chapter 6. But Acts chapter 26, go on down to verse 18. Acts 26 and verse 18. Okay, here's Paul expounding before Agrippa what he was called to do. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, talking about Paul, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So there's an inheritance that you get that is settled by faith in Him. It's not dependent upon how well you do in the Christian life, how much fruit you bring forth in the Christian life. There's part of your salvation, part of your inheritance, all of your salvation, part of your inheritance that once you've believed and been born again, that's untouchable. And so a lot of folks like to just fly with that, right? Got their ticket to heaven, and off I go, and that's good enough for me. It won't be one day. It won't be one day, because one day you wind up at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll see it in a second. And in that day, you're not only going to have an incorruptible body, you're going to have the mind of Christ, which will mean that you will look at things like Christ looks at things. And so instantly, with the arthritis being gone and the rheumatism and all the aches and pains being gone, which is excellent, immediately that what else comes in is, oh, what a failure I was in the Christian life, right? Oh, boy, my prayer life. Oh, boy, my influence with family and fellow man. Oh, man, I wish I had, right? Because you're going to instantly feel, don't go to seed on that feel part, but feel and think like Jesus Christ. Now, let's take the other side of things. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Okay, what we just covered was the part of the inheritance that is absolutely untouched and untouchable once you're saved. Galatians chapter 3. I did say Colossians, yeah, sorry. Colossians 3 and verse 22. Notice the context here is fathers in verse 21, servants in verse 22, husbands in verse 19, children in verse 20, and wives in verse 18. So he's given instruction. Verse 22, verse 21, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now that's specified towards servants from verse 22. And he's saying here, you servants are working for masters. Sometimes it's over a money debt. Sometimes it's over crime. But you need to serve them as you, now that you're a Christian, to serve them as you would serve the Lord Christ, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That's not talking about your mansion in heaven. That's not talking about having your flesh changed to that which is immortal. It's not talking about, you know, having the Holy Spirit sealed inside you till the day of redemption. This is talking about something that you earn as a reward laboring as a Christian. I mean, the language is pretty plain, right? It's not the same as you got it and nobody can take it from you. Right? Go on down to Ephesians chapter, back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And again, the context, starting in verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, so it's addressing the children of God, followers of God, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's that presenting your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Verse 3, but fornication, so now he's instructing practically on what not to get involved in. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now that differs from 1 Corinthians 6 that we looked at, because that said, such were some of you, but you're washed, sanctified, and justified. I mean, you were an idolater, then you got saved, and now the Lord looks at you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're not an idolater anymore. Standing, right? That's the new man. The state, however, is that you still live down here in a sewer pit of this world, and so you got to be careful to labor to not be dragged back into it, knowing that, verse 5, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance. That part of the inheritance is the earned part. Because we've gone over so many other passages about the part that is not earned. It's received by faith in Christ. It's incorruptible. This is the part that you can corrupt. This is the part that by going somewhere where it's not emphasized that you have a holy obligation to live for God and to live for Christ. If you don't live that way, then there's reward you're not going to get that is essentially you're going to lose. Does that make sense? There's part of it that's guaranteed, but there's also part, and don't think that you're not going to be heartbroken if you don't receive any. Well, I don't need any of that. Now you're thinking like a man again. You're not thinking like Jesus Christ at all. That's going to change like that. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, just like your arthritis is suddenly gone and all your arteriosclerosis, your mind is also going to instantly be the mind of Christ. And so this is going to be a painful loss. Look, if you will, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. If you can't get standing and state of the Christian down, there's truth that you won't get from the Scriptures. In fact, you'll probably be confused. Galatians chapter 5. Okay, now notice this is verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, now it's talking to Christians. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Don't you find that to be true? And the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. It's talking about two natures. The two natures of the Christian. Part of you wants to do right, and part of you is just as wicked as hell. And depending on, you know, what kind of shape you get up in the morning, you're going to go one way or the other or some combination. Right? Verse 17. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You have the best of intentions sometimes, and then you find yourself thwarted. You say, yeah, the devil stopped me. Probably wasn't. It's probably you. It's probably you. Verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, this is what I'm after, are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, one of those awful long lists, and idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, this is a passage where you have the lust of the flesh set beside the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, and now he's going to tell you what those fruits of the Spirit are. He's just told you what the lust of the flesh is. He's already told you that there's part of your inheritance that is laid up forever and complete and incorruptible and undefiled. There's a part of it that's a reward. Brethren, if you live after the flesh and fulfill some of these things in your flesh, there's part of the kingdom of God you are not going to inherit. You're not losing your salvation. The Holy Spirit's not going to leave you, right? You're going to still get raptured. Going to still get rid of the arthritis instantly. But there's some stuff you're not going to get because part of it is earned. That son who could not manage to keep himself in check and disciplined within his father's company is going to find himself with, you know, a little bit of a bankroll of an inheritance, probably. He's going to probably inherit some money, but he is not going to be turned, the company's not going to be turned over to him. Because the father knew before dying that that kid would crash it. So he's going to give it to the other kid that can keep it going for generations, perhaps. Right? Two forms of inheritance. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I just want to canvas it all because you need to see. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And go down to verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. I mean, if you're saved, you're dead with Christ from the foundation of the world in God's sight. Okay, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Some stuff to unpack there. If we believe not, now the we here, Paul's including himself. The context is a saved people. If we believe not, so I don't want to set anybody wrong, but I was saved when I was 10. Y'all know this. And by the time I'd run the end of my course, in sin, about my third year in college. Started going back to church, and a soul-winning pair came to my dorm room and sat down with me because, you know, they didn't think I was saved. And they went through the whole gospel presentation, and I said what you hate to hear people say. I already did that. I had done that at 10. And I just didn't grow. We were in a Southern Baptist church, a little Southern Baptist church, didn't grow. But brethren, I was in him having trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior at 10 years old. And actually, during that time frame, if you had asked me if I believed in evolution, I would have said yes. I'd spent 3 years of good money being taught evolution. At that juncture, I would have told you, yeah, I believe in evolution. So I believed not, as a Christian should. Yet what is my promise? Yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Why? Because he made me part of him. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, for by one Spirit, not by water, are you all baptized into one body, whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, right? When you trusted Christ, even if you got saved at a Methodist altar, doesn't happen a lot, you were placed in the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you were made part of his body. There's a difference. Again, the church is an awful lot like, or the standing and state of a Christian, because there's a spiritual aspect to the church where anybody that's saved is part of this spiritual church body. I know there are some folks that hate that. Not here, probably, but there are folks that hate that. But at the same time, then there's the local church manifestation of ideally, you know, everybody's supposed to be saved that's in here unless they haven't never been saved before, right? If you're a member of a Baptist church, you're supposed to have already been saved. I know it doesn't happen a lot anymore, but do you see what I'm saying? This is about standing, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot He cannot deny himself. Okay? But there's something he can deny. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him in the millennium. If we deny him, you know any Christians that have denied Christ? In essence, I mean, you know, they're the ones that come to you when you're street preaching and say, you're doing it wrong. Or, this is no way to do it. And they ain't doing it at all. But they seem to know how you should do it. Right? Okay. Yet he abideth faithful. No, I'm sorry, verse 12. If we deny him, he also will deny us. The context is what? Verse 12. It's a reign. You're going to have the Holy Spirit forever. You're going to have an immortal body. You're going to have a mansion in heaven. But you may not reign with Christ in the millennium. He might deny you that reign. Because part of the inheritance is earned. Part of it is given irrevocably. Part of it is earned. Look, if you will, and this is the key, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, believe it or not, this is what all that long, awful, purgatorial book back there on the shelf is of building thereupon. It's all based out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want it, I'll sell it to you for $300. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, here we go. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, suddenly it's talking, and we'll get to the bottom of it in a second, but every man is called to build. Verse 11, for other foundation, that's the start of the building, the foundation, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You have no foundation in life if you don't have Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you ain't got squat. Say, my family loves me. You're going to go to hell. And probably so are they. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Notice three of those don't burn. Three burn really good. Right? Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. We're going as the body of Christ to the judgment seat of Christ. That's actually stated in 2 Corinthians 5. We are going to be judged after the rapture. While Israel is going through the great tribulation down here, we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Salvation is not the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody that goes there is saved. But work is the issue. In particular, your work that you did for Jesus Christ. Remembering that part of your inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, can't be touched. You're not going to lose the Holy Spirit. You're going to get your glorified body. You're going to have your mansion in heaven, right? But if you're not careful, some of it's going to burn. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. That's the problem, is none of us know the full manifestation of anybody else's work here. We get a pretty good idea about some. I mean, you know, you see fruit in people's lives, right? But you still don't know how it's all going to shake out at the judgment seat of Christ. You just don't. You say, Billy Graham led millions of people to the Lord. We'll see how that works out. I know a bunch of people got saved. I don't know if as many got saved as people think did because of the way he ran things. You see what I'm saying? Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, so building on the foundation, you get saved and you grow in Christ, you get well established, you go forward, and become fruitful, you're laying up gold, silver, precious stones. That's going to abide the fire. You spend your life like I spent the first 10 years of my Christian life, saved, but living for me, junior high school, college, all the stuff that junior high schoolers and college people and high schoolers do. Guess what you're laying up? Wood, hay, stubble. It's going to burn. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. There's that word again. Reward. The reward of the inheritance. Part of your inheritance can't be touched. God wouldn't touch it. Part of your inheritance is earned. And you can earn it and then lose it. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So even somebody that just gets saved and nothing else, he'll still be saved, yet so as by fire. That's not purgatorial cleansing. That's his work that he's spent his lifetime doing is going to be burnt up because it wasn't done for the Lord. You'll notice the issue back in verse 13, the end of the verse, what sort it is. So somebody that spends a life in public service, a genuine public service, a doctor, an inventor, some such thing like that, who's not saved, he goes straight to hell. At the same time, somebody that's saved, I've been in places where folks have said, well, if you don't win 1,000 souls in your lifetime, you know, you're a sad, sad Christian. Well, there's more than one kind of fruit. Now, we believe in soul winning, right? And mostly we believe in sowing, because I can't control the winning part, but I can control the sowing part. Okay? That part, you know, you do all you can do, and in the end, the Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows who got saved, although you don't all the time, and we'll try your work of what sort it was. I keep thinking of that guy back in Nehemiah, that chapter where it's going through, you know, this guy repaired from this wall, from this gate to this gate, the wall, and from this gate to this gate, another guy, and so on. It went all the way around the city. And on about the seventh or eighth guy it names, who is, you know, doesn't mean anything to us as far as his name is concerned, over and over it said the same thing. He repaired from here to here. This guy repaired from here to here. And then suddenly it says, this guy repaired earnestly from here to here. It indicates to you that the Lord knows your heart. And here's a guy, all he's doing is moving rubbish around and, you know, putting rocks back on top of each other and mixing mortar. And everybody else was just doing it. But God said, now that guy is doing it earnestly. Of what sort it is. And so there are things that, if there's anything that needs to be reached, it's not that you should necessarily do more. It's that you should necessarily do better. That you should labor with what labor you labor for it to be the right sort. Not everybody here is going to be called to be a missionary. And not everybody here is going to be able to do everything that some people here can do. But you can do what you can do. And you can do it earnestly. If you no longer are mobile, and so you can't get out and you can't afford really physically to go to Malawi and spend 14 days on your feet all day. But if you're immobile, you can still write letters. You can still write letters to people you don't even know. Get their address out of a phone book. Do they still have phone books today? I don't even know. You can still write a letter, right? You can still send tracts. You still go to Walmart. They have little go-karts at Walmart. You still go there, and you can still put out a tract there. It's not trying to just reduce it to just this kind of stuff, because you hear it probably all the time, but you can still give cheerfully. You can still give sacrificially anybody can pray that's conscious. Apparently you, well, there's a couple of you that aren't conscious this morning, but if you're conscious, you can pray. So, you know, the issue is of what sort it is. But, man, folks, if you miss standing versus state, if you miss the two natures of man, you'll miss the two natures of the church, and you just wind up missing a lot. And so that's why, for the umpteenth time, doctrine's important. That's why having pure words that you're sure and certain God wrote you, so you can compare these words of earned inheritance with these words that regard a undefilable inheritance, because you have to distinguish that, or this lesson means nothing to you. As it is, this lesson means a lot to me, because there's stuff I got just because I'm saved. And then, praise the Lord, there's stuff I got because I've served the Lord since I was, you know, 22, which is a good thing. And it's nice to have both, and I'm not sure how that other one's going to come out in the end. You say, well, you're a pastor. Yeah, but maybe I've been doing it for the wrong reason all this time. Hey, you don't know. Maybe I like the spotlight. Maybe I'm just a little tyrant, just looking here, just standing here, you know, look at all these people looking at me. What if it's all just, you know, that? It's possible. I know that after 30 years, you probably have an idea of whether somebody's genuine or not. But there are guys that have stood in a position like this before for no other reason than that he's in control in his mind of all that listen to him. And so it's hard to tell sometimes how, you know, the reason folks do things, because believe it or not, you're pretty good at putting up a facade. You can run a scam for a while, presumably not forever, but for a long time some folks can run a facade. That's why some people get married that have no reason to get married together. And one morning the guy wakes up with somebody entirely different than he thought he married, and vice versa. Because you can run a sham. So do what you do for the right reason. Because one day your sort is going to be figured out. All right, any questions or comments? Yes, sir, Jim.